Grace and peace be to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The word that is before us today is in the first letter of Paul to Timothy in the 6th chapter, verses 6 through 8, just 3 verses. Now godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. Withheld, redeemed by the blood of God's Son, Jesus Christ, every time that I read these words, I think of a cow. It's a cow from my youth. There was, I don't know if it showed down here, but there was a dairy in my hometown in southern Minnesota that had a cartoon cow named Elsie. And Elsie always had a smile on her face. It was supposed to represent the contented cows of this particular dairy. It's a big deal in southern Minnesota and the whole upper Midwest to have contented cows. In fact, there are a lot of dairy farmers that will pipe music into their dairy barns to keep the cows calm. Of course, this message this morning isn't about contented cows. You're relieved. The topic this morning is the content of Christian contentment. You know, we ought to be asking ourselves how anyone in this nation can be discontented. How is it possible when we have been so plentifully blessed with so much? It's because discontent arises in the heart from an inner lack. It's not really from a lack of those things that are outside of us. It comes from an inner lack. Marriages, they often break up because the husband or the wife or both want something on the other side of the fence, what they perceive to be something greener. It might be more money, or it might be another mate. But it's something from within them that provokes this discontent. Millions dream of winning the lottery. It's because they are not content with what they may earn for a living. Social workers, they tell us that our problems are the result of the economic problems in the nation and people that aren't able to make enough to earn a living, good paying jobs and quality housing and so on. And every 4 years, every election year, we hear the same thing, especially from the campaigns for presidency. Are you better off today than you were 4 years ago? Some argue for a redistribution of wealth in our society so that those who have less may have more of what belongs to others. But all of these measures, all of these propositions, and there are more, it's just like trying to pipe soothing music into a dairy cow barn to make the cows content. It doesn't work. It will never work. Because the problem with discontented people is that it's inside. Discontent kind of sneaked up on Eve, didn't it, in the garden? She had way more than any of us had. She had even less reason to be discontented, but it sneaked up on her. And you remember how it worked. The devil suggested to her that she could become even as God. What happened? She ate. But instead of being full, she fell. Not what she expected. And that changed everything for all the rest of us. By a mighty hand, God delivered the children of Israel from Pharaoh. But what did the people do? They'd barely gotten across the Red Sea, by the way, not wet, but dry. And they began to whine and complain. God left them into the wilderness to die. They were unhappy with the food that God dropped from the sky. They complained that they were thirsty in the wilderness more than once. They whined that they didn't have a king like the nations around them. And finally, their discontent led them to open rebellion against God, unbelief, and destruction. Discontent led David the king, who had it all, to desire the wife of another man. Discontent led Absalom to plot against his father to seize his father's throne, David's. And we all remember the story about Naboth's vineyard and how Jezebel and Ahab, because of discontent, took his vineyard and his wife, his life. Fleshly discontent has caused wars and rebellion without number and quarrels among family and friends down through the years. And just think of how the sin of discontent arises from within us and causes us today, as we sit here, to pile up debt because we bought things that we thought we needed and wanted because we were not content with what we had, and now we face debt. We had to have what we couldn't afford. And think of how discontent causes us then to be self-pitying and anxious and sad instead of thankful and happy. But Christians can be truly contented people because they have an inner fullness. If discontentedness comes from a sense of emptiness, it's an inner problem, then it can be fixed inwardly. And Christians ought to have a sense of inner fullness. Godliness with contentment actually is a great means of gain. That's what the Greek says. It actually is a great means of gain. What was that word? Godliness. Godliness is really the word in the Greek for worship. What does worship have to do with it? Worship isn't what we're doing here today only. Worship is worth-ship. Worth-ship is worship. And that means simply that we regard God as worthy of all of our attention, all of our love, all of our devotion, all of the time. Worth-ship. That's godliness. Along with this spirit work godliness or worship comes Christian contentment. Christian contentment is joyful and thankful because it recognizes that it has everything in this merciful God, that He's provided every good thing and more. That's worship. You can come to church and you can worship today, and then this week you can whine and complain like the Israelites did about this and that in your life, what you don't have, what you wish you had, what somebody else has and you don't have. And what's that? That's not worship. It's not worship. It's not godliness. Godliness with contentment, Paul says, actually is a great means of gain. Gain what? Inner fullness, and a sense of inner fullness. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name, the psalmist said. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies. Christian contentment is realistic. What Paul is saying here is why should we be discontented at all with what we have or do not have in this world? What rights do we have before God? People are always hollering, my rights. Every socioeconomic level in this country, even children, wives, union workers, employers, everybody thinks they have rights. Paul's really saying, what rights do we really have in this world? What rights do we have before God? What did we bring into this world? Nothing at all, except, behold, David says, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. You want to talk about what you brought into this world? Your sin. The sin of your parents. No clothing, no food, no house, no land, no bank account, no insurance policy, nothing, whatever. And so Jacob, or Job, is certainly right when he says, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. And still, dear Christian friends, we can be content, not because of what is outside of us that we're lacking, but because of what is inside of us, those non-perishable things, those things that do not pass away, eternal things. And what are these eternal contents? Jesus Christ are the eternal contents of Christian contentment. If you were listening, you noticed I used the wrong number of verb. I used the plural verb for a singular subject. But it's the truth. Jesus Christ are the reason for our contentment. Jesus Christ and all his fullness are what makes us content. They are all that he blesses us with today and forever. In Christ, we are not poor at all. We're rich beyond calculation. We're rich beyond expression. In him, we are guaranteed that we have the love of the Father, we have the ear of the Father, we have the care of the Father, and this Father happens to be Almighty God, and he's our Father because of Jesus. And what more do we need to be content if we have him who fills heaven and earth? Who says, is not the gold mine and the silver mine? Who says, do I not fill all things? Is there a God like me? What more do we need to be content? We know that all discontent comes from sinful hearts and that we deserve nothing but eternal damnation. But all that we receive are free gifts from the hands of a merciful God, and so we can be content with our earthly possessions. We can have that fullness that does not ask, well, you know, what am I lacking? But asks, why am I so full? Why has God abundantly blessed me as he has? That's the question we ought to be asking every day. Why me? Not why do I lack, but why me, Lord? Why have you filled me with so much? As our Savior leads us beside the still waters and restores our thirsty souls and leads us in the paths of righteousness, what else does he do? He sets a table in the midst of our enemies and our cup runs over. That's the testimony that is so familiar to us. And that's the testimony, those words and all that they say to us, that's what fills our hearts. These are the contents of our Christian contentment. Jesus. We have so much today. We are so different from that great missionary to the Germans. His name was Boniface. B-O-N-I-F-A-C-E. Maybe some of you have heard of him. He was a missionary to Germany around 754, middle of the 700s. He had a tent to live in. And he had the Gospels. He had a lot written on paper. And he went about trying to convert these pagan people who worshipped idols. And one day he was in the town of Geismar. And the people were all excited to tell this Christian missionary, Boniface, about the great oak tree that was sacred to the Teutonic god Thor. And when Boniface heard the story of the great oak tree that was sacred to Thor, he took an axe to the tree, chopped it to the ground, and made a Christian chapel out of it. And that really impressed the people. For years he worked among the Germans and converted many, but there were also a lot of people in the area, townspeople, who did not give up their idols. And one day they murdered Boniface. And then they went in and they searched his tent because they were certain that Boniface had been hoarding treasure in that tent. And all they found were pieces of paper and portions of books with the gospel written on them, that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, died for the sins of the world. That was his treasure. No one has expressed the content of Christian contentment better than Francis Light, whose hymn you just sang. In the last hour of his earthly life, just a few hours before he died, he actually wrote that hymn that's so famous to the world of Christians, "Abide with Me." The second stanza goes like this, as you probably know. Swift to its close ebbs out life's little day. Earth's joys grow dim. Its glories pass away. Change and decay and all around I see. O thou who changest not, abide with me. Written a few hours before his death. But Henry Francis Light was not content only in the waning hours of his life, 25 years before, when he was in the prime of life, when all of his muscles worked and he had some means of happiness in the worldly sense. He wrote these words from another of our favorite hymns that you just sang. Jesus, I my cross have taken, all to leave and follow thee, destitute, despised, forsaken. Thou from hence my all shalt be. Perish every fond ambition, all I've sought or hoped or known, yet how rich is my condition. God and heaven are still my own. May this same Jesus be the content of our Christian contentment today and every day until the day we stand before him in heaven and receive all that he has laid up for us in that life of ours that is hidden with Christ in God. Amen. And now may this peace of God, which passes all understanding, guard your hearts and thoughts from every anxiety, as you remember where your Lord Christ has gone to prepare a place for you. Amen.